Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. It will be up here if you didn't bring your Bible this week. Last week we talked about holiness, you know, and boy, it's really been a good study for me. I hope it's been a good study for you because Paul's talking a lot about holiness and walking in holiness. And what it reminds me of is that sometimes we don't live in holiness, do we? We kind of walk haphazardly. Trip through life and don't really think about how God really wants us to walk. And so this week, Paul continues in this whole attitude and actions of being holy. Holiness is a commitment, a surrender to God to live His way outside of sin and not to live our way that we would do naturally inside of sin. You following me? And if you remember last week, God is committed and willing to strengthen your heart when you decide to be committed to Him. And He says this, He said this in 3:12 and 13, "And may the Lord make you increase so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness." And I love this. I want to go to Psalms 37 is a favorite of mine, and just read a little section of it. "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." And so maybe the question really needs to be, are we willing to trust Him and surrender ourselves to Him and let Him transform our lives, or are we holding out for something or someone that is stopping us in that process? So we're moving on to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where the apostle continues to talk about this holiness. I'm going to read the first couple verses, and then we'll be reading together, because it's a little bit of a long passage, but it's all one thought. "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort or beg you or encourage you or counsel you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us." And then the word in there should say, it is necessary that you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to read the next section here, and I'm going to read the white, you read the yellow. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, as we also forewarned you and testified. Now, do you understand why I was asking for your permission? Man, I'm telling you. You know, Paul makes a statement that is an eye-opener for us, that he is the avenger. But he says in verse 8, listen to this. "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So in this whole thing of sexual immorality, we are rejecting God if we participate. That's how important today's message is. So if you're living in sexual immorality at this present time, I would suggest that you cry out in mercy, because God is the punisher, the avenger of the person, and He is going to right the wrongs. That's what avenge means, is He will punish and right the wrongs. And He is going to be the avenger when we get to heaven and right the wrongs. Aren't you happy about that? I know all of you sitting here have been wronged in areas. Amen? Amen. And God's going to take care of business on that. And so he applies that same avenger to this section. And so I want to take verse 3 again, and I want to really examine it. For this is the will of God. Now, you might ask, what's the will of God in my life? Well, there's two places that God mentions his will twice in Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. God has the ultimate authority and wisdom in this subject because he created it, right? He created it. That you should abstain, you should withhold from sexual immorality, sexual sin, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and in honor. Meaning, we have self-control if we choose to exercise it, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit in us, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we can exercise self-control. You know, as I read this, I thought I could just hear Paul's voice saying, because, Thessalonians, everyone around you can hardly recognize sexual sin because they participate in sexual sin, thinking it's a reasonable thing to do because your society believes it's okay. Now, how would you like to be under that kind of pressure? Well, you know what? You are. Right? There isn't a lot of difference between the Thessalonians and us because we are so close to that society. Sexual purity is God's will. Anybody not understand that? I'd be glad to take hands. And some people don't like this. I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. Sexual purity is God's will. For a follower of Jesus, it's not an option. Now, I don't want to confuse you, because inside marriage, God loved sex. He intended us in marriage to have that sex, and he wants it to happen, and he's built it into marriage and given us the license to exercise healthy sex because it's sexual purity. He meant that to happen because it's God's tool. Listen to me. He invented it. Right? Why would he invent something he doesn't want us to do? But with that invention, he doesn't want us to do it in the wrong way. He wants us to do it in the right way. And I think it's God's tool to establish and reestablish a loving relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. Yet for many of us Christians, we have been inoculated in our society watching sexual immorality on TV and books and magazines and social media, movies, and we observe even Christian friends around us who participate in sexual sin and even condone it if the circumstances seem to feel right. You know, as I was studying this, I read an article in the National Review by David French. And the author wrote this back in 2011. And the title was Evangelicals Collapsing Sexual Mores. Let me just read what he says. It turns out that 80% of unmarried evangelicals between the ages of 18 and 29 are sexually active. 80%. And he says, yes, 80% for all unmarried young adults, the total is 88%. Oh, and even as 80% of the young unmarried evangelicals are sexually active, 76% of evangelicals still believe sex outside of marriage is wrong. That was 6 years ago. I think things have changed in 6 years. I do. Do we need to hear this morning? You know, even if this doesn't apply to you, and hopefully it doesn't apply to most of you, and hopefully it never will, but you may be impacted at a later time in your life when you or friends or your children are tempted, because there's certain times when you don't expect attraction and all of a sudden it comes up. And it happens in everybody's life. And all research comes to the same conclusion, that basically Christians tend to follow society's morals, or lack thereof. We are called to live according to the standards set by God and not by our society. You know, Friday, Debbie and I were driving around. It's our day off on Fridays, and don't ever call me. I'm just kidding. And she mentioned a person she knew that was advising her teen girls to have sex, a Christian woman, advising her girls to teen girls to have sex before they get married so they can take a test drive before committing to a marriage. A Christian woman. That was her wise counsel to her kids. So let me read the second half of verse 6. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. Now, to be clear, because I know I've been a little confusing so far, right? Okay. To be clear, the word translated sexual immorality is porneia in the Greek. It's where we get our word porn or pornography, but the word has far-reaching more than that. It means sex outside of marriage and would include any form of pornography, because Jesus said, if you look on another with lust, you have committed adultery. Adultery, fornication, sex with a person you're not married to, giving or receiving, any kind of sexual act outside of marriage or bringing thou wrong sexual immorality into your marriage. All of this qualifies as fornication or sexual immorality. So I thought, you know, I'm going to look up in a secular dictionary. So I went to the Carta Dictionary, and it states about sexual immorality. In the Bible, sexual intercourse between a man and a woman who are not married, or any form of sexual behavior considered to be immoral. That's the world's definition. The world tells us what the Bible tells us. And you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Be holy. Be holy. And holiness includes sexual purity and the avoidance of any form of sexual activity outside of marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8, our passage for today is now asking us to be holy. And if we truly desire to be holy, God says he will help us and give us the strength to do it. But we do know one thing about God. He will not override our decision making. That's the big question. If we desire to be holy. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess or contain a sexual, it contains a sexual connotation, to possess there, his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor. Our body has value. Not in passion, not in strong physical desire of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Here's the problem. Holiness is not automatic. Unholiness is. And we have to educate our minds by reading and meditating on his word and train ourselves to stay clear and allow holy behavior and thinking. And Paul repeats the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, where he brings up a huge point that we have to consider when we feel tempted. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Boy, that's clear. Run, baby, run. And I'm telling you, I know you all have been in that situation at some point where in your head you feel like, you know what, I got to get out of here. Don't you? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And I didn't understand that for a while. And I think I understand it now. I want to explain that. Because what does he mean by sin against your own body? And maybe here's a couple good explanations, okay? He sins against his own body because he degrades it and bonds with the body of another immoral person. An intimate, complete, and enduring bond, all based in sin. Now, a lot of you have heard the hormone cocktail that happens when you hug, when there's foreplay, or there's actual sex act. In the cocktail, scientists have recognized and realized that dopamine and adrenaline and serotonin all flow at that point from hug on or kiss on, and it creates a bonding. Now listen to this. It creates a bond between the two people with the marriage partner, okay? And finally, oxytocin is released, and this is a hormone that promotes long-term bonding and devotion and a desire to protect one's family. And that was meant for a husband and a wife to draw them together and not to consenting individuals who are not committed to each other before God's marriage. That's why, and you've heard this before, people will say, if you don't tell, I won't tell, right? And you've probably, many of you have had that fantasy. Well, what would happen if, and you think about that fantasy, and basically, I'm telling you, it never works. And we know that. Because the person bonds, and that pull is stronger than logic and lies. That's why Solomon says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor and disgrace, and it will never be wiped away. So Paul continues, and I want to read 19 and 20 again. Or do you not know, I mean, this is in 1 Corinthians, sorry. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen to me this morning. You were bought with a price. You were bought from sin to God. There's no in-between. And sometimes we think there's kind of in-between. Well, we're free and we can do whatever we want. No, no, no. I'm sorry, friend. You are bought from sin and bought by Christ, and you're His. And He wants you to act like it. And He wants me to act like it. If the worship team will return to the stage, we're going to have a time of sharing in the Lord's Supper with the bread and juice. So we have two stations over there. We have two stations over there. And if you go, you might collect one for someone else. But as we participate in the Lord's Supper together, one of the basic concepts that Paul gives us for us celebrating his supper is not treating the body of Christ correctly. We as a people in the church are to correctly respond and love each other in an equal manner. Amen? Isn't that what the Bible says? Amen. And so when we take the bread and we take the juice and we talk about God's body and God's blood, it is a commitment to not be selfish and treat the rest of the body equally and love them. And so this morning, if you are participating in sexual immorality, will you take a moment to confess that to God, that you are wrong, and that you ask Him for help to correct your course? And then I would also say, see me or see a friend or someone you can talk with in a private manner and begin accountability to get out of sexual immorality. Do you hear me this morning? It's so important, my friend. So important. So we're going to worship together, and you can get your bread and juice, and we'll come back and do the Lord's Supper together.